Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. Constance Rhodes is the founder and CEO of Finding Balance. She's the author of Life Inside the Thin Cage, The Art of Being, and Finding Balance with Food. A former marketing director for EMI Christian Music Group, Constance is a frequent and respected speaker on themes of eating, body image, identity, and healthy living. You can catch her speaking this year and next on the Girls of Grace, the Beautiful Truth Tour, or learn more about her work at www.findingbalance.com. Constance, welcome to Heartline.
Thanks.
Tell me about your new project with Compassion International.
Yeah, actually, this idea that I'm working on, which is a campaign to shift dollars from diets to ending world hunger, is actually an idea that we started several years ago when we learned that, and numbers vary from year to year, but current numbers say that about $62 billion a year are spent in the United States on diets. Just diets.
Wow.
You know, something to help people curb their hunger so they can lose weight. And what I had learned was that when you look at the numbers related to poverty and ending world hunger, literally, if you could take the same amount that we spend to curb our hunger here in the U.S. and invest it into organizations like Compassion, literally, we would wipe out worldwide hunger. And I just think that that's a really compelling concept to consider. You know, there's so many layers of what we can consider there, just what's causing our hunger over here. What are we hungry for besides food that's leading us to go to food and that's leading us to restrict from food and all these different things? And how can we somehow come to a place of balance with our relationship with food and with our bodies where we can shift these dollars that we're just basically throwing away since diets don't work and go ahead and invest them in truly ending hunger for someone else? And so that concept I've had for a number of years now. What I've called the campaign is more than a number, because I've been speaking out on the Girls of Grace tour for the last year, and my theme is more than a number, and I talk about being more than a clothing size or a weight number, and I talk about how I felt like a zero a lot of my life, and that number was driving a lot of me chasing other numbers. And the truth is that we really are more than a number. And so the idea was to take that theme and attach it to this campaign so you can look at both of these, whether it's a woman in the U.S. who needs to know that she's more than a clothing size number, sponsoring a child in Africa who needs to be rescued from being one of a statistic of, you know, starvation and malnutrition over there. Together, we can all help each other be more than a number. And so that's what we've called the campaign. We have information up about it at our website at findingbalance.com/more than a number. And we hope to raise lots and lots of sponsorships through it. We're just getting started on it. I might be going to Kenya in January to film some video for a song that I've recorded that will go with the campaign. And we may, we're looking at giving it a huge push in February of next year, because that is National Eating Disorder Awareness Month. And we think, wouldn't it be great if we could add to the mix of what gets done that month this idea of shifting dollars and energy from diets and weight-related things to ending world hunger.
Absolutely. What a powerful concept. How do you think this is going to help women with eating disorders? What's the goal?
Well, when I think about the many, many, many women I've worked with who have eating issues, something that seems pretty important and inspiring to them is the idea of making a difference in someone else's life, of being part of something bigger than themselves. Because as they're trapped within that disorder, and, you know, eating disorders are very complex. So the person who's restricting has different things that they're thinking about than the person who has bulimia, than the person who's overeating, et cetera. There's a lot of different contributing factors, but everyone seems interested in A, being free of what they're struggling with, and B, somehow using their struggle to change the life of another person.
Yes.
And so I hope that it just gives them a little bit of a tangible goal, like, hey, I'm going to make this sacrifice because I hate the cage I'm in, and I want to help rescue someone from the cage they're in, and maybe somehow that will help me then find the courage to begin breaking out of the cage I'm in. And, you know, I know from the work that we do that as people give to others, as the focus comes off of themselves, they are generally healthier minded anyway. They're generally feeling a little more fulfilled, and that's helpful in their recovery journey, no matter where they are on that continuum.
Absolutely, because it helps take the focus off themselves and puts it on something bigger.
Yeah, which, as you know, because you're in this field, you know that any addiction, you're just completely shut inside of yourself. And the more you're stuck inside of there, the less you hear any truth, and all that you hear is what's running around in your own internal world.
Right.
And something that I'm working on right now, because I'm working on doing a book on this theme, is this concept of, you know, we are called to radically change our external world, not us, but Christ through us.
Absolutely.
But we cannot do that as effectively, efficiently, or eternally as we can when our own internal world is brought into order, you know, and when we're looking at what is going on inside of us and healing, allowing God to heal what is going on inside of us, then we can really make the biggest impact on our external world, whether that's locally or globally.
Sure. I think it's enlarging the pie of our lives, you know, getting
well,
a vision
sure, yeah.
for, you know, something beyond myself, something that I can put into that's redemptive in life.
Yes. And actually, that's interesting you would say that, because as you and I were just talking, we have our annual conference, Hungry for Hope, which is the next one is next June, 2013. And God just dropped into my heart the theme for 2014, which of course is a little far away from us now, but it's going to be all about redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have seen in the work that we do the powerful force of people understanding that God does redeem the wreckage, and that He truly is there and present even when we don't think He is. And when we were able to look back at what has happened, we see this amazing redemption. And I don't know about you and your work, but in my work, I have found that when people grasp the redemptive parts of their story and see how God is redeeming it, it gives them such fuel to keep moving forward.
Oh, it absolutely does. Bigger picture, you know, everybody telling their story, and how can others benefit? How can I reach back and strengthen my brothers, as it says in Luke, for something redemptive? And then we mm-hmm. feel like it all hasn't been lost. It all hasn't been a waste.
Yeah.
And, you know, when people struggle with eating issues, as you know, their world becomes very narrow. You know, their self-talk, their internal monologues, everything is focused on the eating disorder or themselves. And when we start carving out that pie, you know, with more slices, and my world gets a little more enlarged, It does. It motivates me to jump back in the game.
Yeah, it does. And it well, because it wakes you up.
Right.
You know, you get so numb in that isolated place, and it's such an awful place to live. And any of us who've had eating disorders or any addictive life-controlling behavior know that you get so darn lonely in there,
mm-hmm.
but you don't realize how lonely you are. And, you know, you build this relationship with your unhealthy yourself, within yourself, you know. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I've talked about a lot over the years is Romans 8:7, which in the Message translation says focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. And it says that person who focuses on self thinks only of self, and he does not think of God. And it goes on to say, and this is not exactly word for word what it says, but it basically says that person ignores God and who he is and what he is doing. And what is really important about that is not the first go-to, which would be, well, we're not supposed to ignore God, you know, because that's not good. But really the point is, when we ignore who God is and what he is doing, when that's on our, not even our back burner, it's like off the
radar screen.
Yeah, if it's off the radar, how in the world can we possibly trust him? Because we're not even aware of what he is doing. And I'm sure you've experienced this, and maybe others through your words to them, where when we speak about God and we talk about, we tell stories about things that he's done for us, which is what the Bible is all about, full of stories of God and what he does and what he has done and what he will do. Then we go, oh, that's right. Oh my goodness. If that could happen for that person, that could happen for me. And so in order for us to be able to even focus on God at all, if it's the opposite of focusing on self, then we have to somehow intentionally move that focus off of ourself onto God as much as we are able, even if it's a minute a day to begin, and then go from there.
Absolutely. You know, the other thing about eating disorders that's so entrenched, and what I love about this conference that you're going to do next June, is this whole theme of identity, because that's really the whole core of eating disorders. You know, we've got to help girls understand who they are in Christ and move toward that, because eating disorder becomes their identity and they're trapped in that, and they feel like, I can't live without, or I'm terrified of who I'll be without this identity, because they've spent so much time, you know, building this identity up and being stuck in it, that they can't consider life apart from this, and or that life can be good, or that life can have that redemptive end, like we're saying.
Well, and let's remember, I mean, the reason why is because the eating disorder was developed as a way to cope with the pain
of life,
experiencing rejection. And right. So it's been, for some, an eating disorder, and I know this will sound weird to some listeners, but you'll understand what I'm saying. For some people, an eating disorder is a gift, because without it, they might have gone to more drastic measures to end the pain, and the eating disorder became a way for them to cope with it. Now, we know that it's not really a gift.
No, it's a maladaptive way of coping, but they don't see that.
It's a counterfeit gift, yeah. And so it begins to steal from you, and you lose so much in the process.
Mm.
And the identity issues, the way I see it, having gone through my own recovery journey and continuing to, you know, allow God to strip away the shell of who I am, is just getting down to that point of realizing I don't think I matter. I mean, I think that's what's underneath all of it, which is why the title of the conference is Identity Matters. Because somewhere down there, so many of us, especially women, but I think perhaps across the board, I think men too, have this sneaking suspicion that we're really only as good as our last success.
Right,
and
our last performance.
At any moment, you know, we risk failing so badly and disappointing someone so much that we will be reminded that we really don't matter, because we live in a world of broken people, and we have received that message since we were young. And so in order for us to really fashion an identity, actually reclaim the one God gave us, we've got to be able to strip away these layers and these things that have become false identities, so that we can discover and reclaim the identity that God gave us. Because we were born into sin, all of us, but we were created for his glory. But all along the way, that's been stripped away from us, because the enemy is so intentional about stripping away who God created us to be, and stealing our inheritance from us. And so things like eating disorders, working too much, drinking, sex, like all these things, iPhones, email, Facebook, all of these things keep us busy and distracted from really asking the hard question of who am I?
I just was going to say, that is so, that's what I say all the time to people. That's the bottom line. Who am I, and who is God? And I think we forget that, you know, we're born in sin. We're born into this life in Adam, but at salvation, God makes an exchange. He changes that identity. We're new creatures now. And we have an identity that's filled with all the things that God says that make us wonderful. You know, we're secure, we're adequate, we're acceptable, we're valued. And we don't see that because we look to our performance to define ourselves. And it's such
true.
A travesty.
We look to the world's economy rather than to God's. And that's what I've been learning about identity in Christ. I will tell you that that phrase has sounded so cliche to me for most of my life. And I recently asked God, I said, I need to understand this identity in Christ thing because I really ought to, given what I do, and I don't get it, and I need you to make it really practical for me. And here's what happened. The very next day after me praying that prayer, I got an email forwarded to me from the organizers of an event that I had spoken at. And it was an email to each of us who had been speaking there, and it was, you know, you guys did such a great job. Thank you so much for your participation. We wanted to forward to you some Facebook comments that we'd been receiving just to let you know that what you're doing is making a difference. And so they had forwarded, I don't know, maybe 3 Facebook comments that they had received. And immediately I skimmed as fast as I could through those comments to look for my name. You know, I wanted to see, had I been mentioned by name?
Sure.
And I hadn't. And another of the speakers, who just happens to be awesome, had been mentioned by name. It might have been 2 out of the 3 comments. And immediately I felt this fear in my heart because I you know, the voice in my head started saying, you don't matter. They're going to notice that nobody's commenting about you. You're going to be fired. They're not going to ever have you back. Like all of these negative things, which is where I naturally go. And then all of a sudden, I just like stopped. And this huge peace came over me. And I had this realization of 2 things. Number one, there is nothing you can do to control what people are going to say about you on Facebook. And number 2, that's okay because God isn't looking at Facebook to determine your value. And
absolutely.
If he wants you on a stage somewhere, he's going to make it happen. And if he doesn't want you on a stage somewhere, then he's going to take you off of that stage. And it's okay because you don't have to try and scheme and control and somehow make this all work out. Because even if it doesn't, that's okay because you can trust that God has it all under control. And I realized in that moment that even though I wasn't talking about identity, really, I realized that the way to hold my identity in Christ was to go back to his economy. How does God work? How does he make things happen or not happen? And there's no question that he doesn't look to man's values to raise someone up, to give them an opportunity, or even to take them off the stage. He has his own economy. It is based on just principles. And if I can lean into that, then I don't have to change anything about who I am. I can be who I am and just trust that he will take care of me. And as long as I'm doing what he asks me to do, that's all I've got to know. And I can rest in that.
I think what you're saying is we need to shift our source of value. You know, when we put our source of value in Christ, it's in cement. It's not up for grabs anymore. So
exactly.
We don't have to perform. But
right.
When we're looking for these things as our source of value, then we're always only as good as our last performance. So we have to continue to strive and to achieve and to. But, you know, the real issue with that is, you know, we're looking to get our needs met. And so in order to do that, you know, we have belief systems that are driving that. So we really have to look at what we're believing about ourselves, God, and the world around us.
And I would say what we have to look at most closely is what do we believe about God and his ability to meet our needs.
Yeah, because he meets them all. I mean, his word has promised that.
It has, but we don't really give him a chance a lot of the time. And then that goes back to what I was saying earlier, which is until we give him a chance and ask him to show himself to us, we won't see him moving because our eyes are on ourselves.
Right.
And we can't focus on what he's doing when our eyes are on ourselves. And so I love to encourage people, you know, just ask God to show up. Like, ask him to show up today, that you need him to show up and prove himself to you, that he sees you, that he knows you are there, he knows your story, he knows what you need. And I believe that God is not at all threatened by us asking him to show up.
No. He desires that. I mean, he wants that relationship with us where we can be real with him.
Right.
Get down in those trenches. So you talk a lot about balance in your work. How can we achieve that balance? How can we carve out that time to just hear God? Because we're all so busy. We're all running at this frenetic pace trying to prove ourselves or trying to...
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's the key, is to say what good thing, you know, we're all doing good things, a million of them at the same time. What good thing can I not do so that I could do a great thing? Sometimes a great thing will be actually making margin in your life. You know, so maybe I'm going to look at these list of things that I'm doing. Which ones am I doing for my ego or to protect me from feeling like I don't matter? What if I could sacrifice one of them and ask God to show up in that time? And, you know, it, just the simple idea of realizing that we are, that our value is not tied to what we are able to accomplish, at least not in God's eyes. And really, let's remember, the people that we are striving so hard to please are as broken and flawed as we are. So even if we do succeed and please them momentarily, it will not last. It's like you said, God, you know, when we build the foundation on God, it's in concrete and He's not going to change. So if we can look at the things that are on our list and intentionally carve out, you know, maybe just take one thing off the list that we really don't have to be doing. And in many cases, people don't even want to be doing. You know, there's usually things on our list that we're like, well, I'm doing that because I feel like I should.
Mm-hmm.
And so what if we start with those things? You know, if it's not giving you joy or it's not something that God has specifically told you you must be doing, then cross that thing off the list and start there.
Can you talk for a minute about your own struggle with eating disorders for those who haven't heard your story
before? Yeah.
Because, well, you know, I'm sure, you know, you are still struggling with certain issues in your life as it relates to that. And I think your own struggle has been such a witness to so many people, and your story is really a powerful one.
Well, thank you. The short story, since I know you don't have all day, the full story can be read in my book, Life Inside the Sin Cage.
Great book, folks. Yeah.
Thank you. But the short story is that when I was a young girl, my mom was struggling with bulimia, and this was in the 80s before anybody knew what bulimia was. And I watched her wrestle through that. I never understood it. When I became a teenager, I was no longer living with her. She had, they'd gotten divorced. I lived with my father, but I would visit her and I would read her journals. And she was at the time studying to be a psychologist, and she was keeping very copious notes about her eating disorder, trying to figure it out. And I remember reading those and just being fascinated because I have an interest in the psychological, you know, and so being fascinated, but still not understanding why, because I thought she was beautiful and talented and smart. And I just didn't understand why anyone would be so destructive to themselves. Then when I was 16, I went off to a small Bible college, and because of my young age, there were a lot of restrictions put on me, and I also had never learned how to develop relationships with women, partially because my mother was not in my life, and I found myself extremely lonely in that first semester, and I began to binge. I didn't know that I was doing that and had never heard that word before, but I would eat until I was literally in pain. And I wasn't worried about it because I'd never had to worry about my weight. And, you know, this was before the days of the internet. So I had no idea about freshman 15 or all these things that college students now are aware of when they go to school.
Mm-hmm.
But I indeed put on 15 pounds in about a month and a half or 2 months. And that really rocked my world, because my body, I had always liked my body. And in fact, it was one of the few things I thought was special about me. One of the few things that I thought made me matter, if you will. And now, it, to me, was just disgusting. You know, I mean, in retrospect, it wasn't, but to me, it was. And so I found myself launching myself into diets, trying to lose the weight as fast as I could, and then getting more desperate when the diet didn't work out. And then, you know, starving for a few days and then binging because I was hungry and then starving. And my weight was just going up and up and up. And finally, one day I found myself on my knees in front of the toilet. And having watched my mom go through her struggle, and also because I believe God's Holy Spirit was alive within me, I felt convicted that that was not a path that I should ever go down, because I didn't believe I would ever get off of it, having watched her. And so I actually did not end up struggling with bulimia. And I did try laxatives a few times. But what ultimately happened was I just got caught in a binge eating disorder for a few years, and then I kind of got a grip on the binging through some good cognitive, self-cognitive work. I was able to stop the binging. The weight came back down because it wasn't normal for me to be heavy. But then I was so traumatized by, you know, this incredible loneliness and shame associated with having been heavier that I just clicked into this, you know, nonstop, fairly rigid diet, but I wasn't low enough weight to meet criteria for anorexia. I was no longer binging. I didn't purge. I didn't use laxatives. So I really didn't have a clinical eating disorder. And so for 7 years, I kind of patted myself on the back that I'm, you know, I don't have an eating disorder. I just watch what I eat.
I love that statement.
Yeah, which is on the back of my book. I'm sure you've seen it.
You use that all the time.
Yeah. So what I eventually came to, though, was the understanding through a series of events, God just made clear to me that this was a life-controlling issue to me. And even though I didn't meet clinical criteria for an eating disorder, you know, my weight, as I was rigid with my diet, did continue to drop. And I was really on that threshold of meeting an anorexia diagnosis, even though technically I hadn't missed a period. I was like waiting. That was my one criteria that I was holding on to. No, I haven't missed a period, so I do not have anorexia. But God got through to me, and I realized it was a life-controlling issue. And I, and as I began to walk out of it, He refreshed to me a vision that He had given me when I was 19 and I was at college during those binge years. And He'd given me a vision of standing on a stage speaking about this issue. And I had thought I would do it right away. And here I was 10 years later, suddenly He was refreshing that vision to me as I was coming, you know, to terms with my dependence on this eating disorder. And so that is around the time that I started the work that I'm doing now. It's been 11 years now since I started this work. And initially, and still today, a huge emphasis of the work that we do is reaching out to those folks who may not meet clinical criteria for eating disorders, because honestly, most people don't.
Right. Constance, how can folks get on the bandwagon with this?
You can look at our Finding Balance Gathering, which is a membership-based small group tool that people can do on their own if they want, or it gives you everything you need to facilitate a small group in your church or your college or with a group of friends.
Constance, thank you so much. Your work is much needed, and I just appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule to be with us today.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much for having me.
Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at siftedaswheat.com, on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.